إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، So yesterday then we began with one of the chapters of Kitab al-Tawheed, the famous book authored by Al-Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab رحمه الله تعالى. Today we move on to another chapter from amongst the chapters of this book. And today's chapter, it revolves around the topics of astrology and horoscopes and star signs and matters that are related to that field. And so the chapter here, it says, باب ما جاء في التنجيم. قال البخاري في صحيحه قال قتادة خلق الله هذه النجوم لثلاث زينة للسماء ورجوما للشياطين وعلامات يهتدى بها فمن تأول غير ذلك أخطأ وأضاع نصيبه وتكلف ما لا علم له به. انتهى. He begins with this أثر from Qatada, which talks about this topic that we are discussing tonight now, the topic regarding astrology, regarding star signs, horoscopes, and all of that, what we mean by it with this horoscopes and everything else, is, as Al-Shaykh Al-Fawzan explained, اعتقاد أن للنجوم تأثيرا في الحوادث وما يجري في هذا الكون، وقد يراد بالتنجيم معاني أخرى يأتي تفصيلها. That a person believes, he believes that the stars have an impact upon the occurrences of this world. The stars have an impact, have some influence upon the events and the occurrences of this world. وَهَذَا اعْتِقَاد قَدِيم كَانَ فِي قَوْمِ نُمْرُد. And this belief, believing that the stars influence worldly events, it is an old belief. Don't think what we call horoscopes today is something new. Rather, that is something which has existed from times of old. And in fact, it existed from the time of Nimrud, from the time of Nimrud, and he was the leader at the time when Ibrahim alayhi salam was sent. Those people at that time, at the time when Ibrahim alayhi salam was sent to them, they used to worship the stars. They used to worship the planets. They used to worship various heavenly bodies, as it is known as, stars and planets and other affairs of that nature. وَيَبْنُونَ لَهَا الْهَيَاكِلِ وَبُيُوتُ الْعِبَادَةِ. And they used to build what you may call types of shrines and temples that they would use in their worship of the stars and what is known as sometimes in the literature, heavenly bodies, the stars and the planets and other than that in the sky. يَعْتَقِدُونَ أَنَّهَا تُدَبِّرُ أَمْرَ الْعَالَمِ أَمْرَ الْعَالَمِ. They used to believe that the stars have some influence and control over what happens on this earth. وَلَا يَزَالُ هَذَا الشَّرْ مَوْجُودًا فِي الْعَالَمِ. And that evil, the evil of having this belief regarding the stars, that they influence the worldly events, that evil belief, it is something that persists to this day, and it is in presence and existence amongst the people to our day. So that is what we are talking about when we refer to the horoscopes and the stars and their influence and impact upon worldly events. That is what the people used to believe from the times of old, from the times of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that nation. So here then, coming back to this opening athar from Qatada, it is narrated by Al-Bukhari in his Sahih. And the narration is from Qatada, who is famous, Qatada ibn Da'ama al-Sadusi. He was a great imam, and he was known for his knowledge in tafsir and hadith in particular. He mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the stars for three reasons. He says, Allah created the stars for three reasons. The first of them, the three reasons meaning three wisdoms. Allah created the stars for three reasons, meaning three wisdoms from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind the creation of the stars. The first, zinatan lis-samaa, as a beautification of the skies, as a beautification of the skies, kama qala ta'ala, just as Allah mentioned, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحِ. That indeed, we have beautified the sky of this world, the lowest heaven, this sky, with the masabih, meaning يعني like the lanterns and the lights, and that is referring to the stars, because they twinkle and they shine. لِأَنَّهَا سُرُجْ, because they are like lanterns. تَتَلَأْلَأَ, they twinkle and they shine. وقال تعالى إِنَّا زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِزِينَةِ الْكَوَاكِبِ. That indeed we have beautified the sky of this world, that lowest sky, with the beautification of al-kawakib. And that can refer to the stars, it can refer to that which is bigger than the stars, that which shines in the sky and beautifies the sky. So Qatada ibn Da'ama al-Sadusi, he is telling us here that Allah created the stars for three reasons, for three wisdoms. And the first wisdom is what? Ali. What's the first reason Allah created the stars? Anybody else? What did we just say? What is the first reason Allah created the stars? Abbas? For beautification of the skies, is that what he said? Then he's absolutely right if that's what he said, if he talks. Beautification of the skies, to make the sky look beautiful, because the stars, they twinkle and they shine. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the stars as the first reason, or one reason, for beautification. Makes the sky look beautiful. The second reason, رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ, that they are like pellets against the shayateen. They strike the shayateen. وَذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ يُحَاوِلُونَ اسْتِرَاقَ السَّمْعِ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ فِي السَّمَاءِ وَيَأْتُونَ بِمَا يَسْتَرِقُونَهُ إِلَى الْكُهَّانِ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ ولكن الله جل وعلا حفظ السماء بهذه الشهب التي تنطلق من هذه الكواكب فتحرق هذا المارد فتهلكه خصوصا عند بعثة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فإنها حرست السماء بشهب. The second reason the stars have been created is because they are used to strike the shayateen. And that is how we mentioned before, and we're going to mention again in detail yet, when the shayateen, they climb on top of each other's backs. One stands and then the next stands on his back, on his shoulders, then the next on top of his back, his shoulders, and the next, until they go up to the skies, in order that they can try and steal some information from what is being said in the heavens, what is being said by the angels, that perhaps they can try and steal some information from them. So these shooting stars, Allah made one of their purposes to strike down those shayateen. Allah made one of the purposes of the stars, the shooting ones, to strike down those shayateen. And it's mentioned in the narrations that sometimes they are struck before they manage to steal anything, before they manage to eavesdrop. But sometimes they manage to eavesdrop and pass on that information before they are struck. So the shooting stars, they guard the heavens or the skies. They guard the skies against the shayateen attempting to steal information from the heavens. And Allah mentioned that in the Quran, وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ, that we used to try and listen. فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا, that they will now find the shihab, like the shooting star, for those shayateen who are trying to listen into anything. So the jinn, the shayateen, they were shocked or surprised, found it strange. استغربوا هذه الحراسة وهذه الشهب وكان ذلك مؤذنا ببعثة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ولكن بقي من هذا شيء لكنه قليل. These shooting stars appeared a lot around about the time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent as a prophet and messenger. Around about the time of when the prophethood occurred is when lots of shooting stars began to appear. Because when that prophethood occurred, that is when revelation began. And so that is when the shayateen were trying to steal information regarding that. And so it is mentioned that a lot of the shooting stars, they occurred at the time of the prophethood, beginning of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After that, once the prophethood ended, the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, then there is no revelation thereafter. However, you do still see the remnants of those shooting stars every now and again still. So that is the second reason why the stars were created. The third reason, الفائدة الثالثة, علامات يهتدى بها, signs that you can guide yourself via. And everybody knows that the sailors and other than them, they may use the stars as a means of guidance. Because you know where the northern star is and where such and such a star is. So by knowing the locations of the stars, then you are able to determine which direction you are heading in. If you know where the northern star is and you're heading in the opposite direction to it, you know you're going south. So the stars, one of their purposes is as signs to take as guidance, signposts to determine your directions. And these three, they are all signs that Allah has made. They are beautification of the skies. They are shooting stars against the shayateen. And they are signs, signposts in the skies to be guided into your directions. Just like the sun and the moon are also signposts. A person sees the sun and where it's heading, where it's rising, where it's setting. Then you know where the east is and where the west is, and you can work out your directions. So those are the three reasons Qatada mentions that the stars were created for. We've also seen now that all three of those reasons are actually mentioned in the Quran itself. Those three are all mentioned in the Quran itself. Even the third one, وَأَلْقَى فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِيَ أَن تَمِيدَ بِكُمْ وَأَنْهَارًا وَسُبُلًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ وَعَلَامَاتٍ وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ. So all of those three reasonings have been mentioned in the Quran itself. So this is not ijtihad of Qatada. This is something proven in the Quran that the stars are made for those three reasons. So now then, who's gonna tell us the three reasons why the stars were created? Whoever is eight or younger is gonna tell us. Put your hands up if you are less than 8 years old. Put your hands up if you are less than 8 years old. How old are you? In that case, it's gonna have to be you two who tells us the answer. What are the three reasons that Allah created the stars for? Reason number one, the beautification of the skies. Reason number two, to strike the shayateen. And reason number three, or is it three? Reason number three. You know, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he wrote Thalathatul Usul, the famous book, Three Fundamental Principles, he wrote it in three versions. One version with proper Fusha Arabic for the students of knowledge. One version in slang, Ammiya, for the common folk to understand. And one version simplified for the kids to understand. Anyway, the third reason, what is it then? The third reason, write it down now. The third reason is so you can work out directions. Because some stars, you have like the northern star, the north star. So you can work out where south is and east is and west is. So the third reason is to work out the directions. As-Shaykh Al-Fawzan then says, فَهَذَا مِنْ حِكْمَةِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى مِنْ خَلْقِ هَذِهِ النُّجُومِ خَلَقَهَا لِهَذِهِ الْأَسْبَابِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the stars for those reasons. How many reasons? Three. What is the point of mentioning all of that? We're talking about horoscopes. We're talking about people who believe stars have an influence on worldly events. Now the point will become clear in this next section. Because in the narration, Qatada goes on to say, فَمَنْ تَأَوَّلَ غَيْرَ ذَٰلِكَ أَخْطَأَ. Whomsoever interprets that the stars have any other meaning besides those three, then he has definitely made an error. Done wrong, gone astray. Anybody who believes that the stars have a purpose other than the three reasons mentioned here, then that person has certainly gone astray with his belief. أَمَّا مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَزِيدَ عَلَى هَذِهِ الْأُمُورِ الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّتِي ذَكَرَهَا اللَّهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ فَكَمَا قَالَ قَتَادَهُ فَمَنْ تَأَوَّلَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ أَخْطَأَهُ لأن الله لم يخلقها لهذا لأنه أراد أن يحملها شيئا لم تخلق من أجله كان يعتقد فيها أنها تدل على حوادث في الأرض أو هبوب رياح أو نزول مطر أو موت أحد أو حياة أحد أو توفيق في أمر أو انخذال في أمر فهذا كله من التقول والتطاول والخرص والتخمين والدعاء لعلم الغيب الذي ما أنزل الله به من سلطان. Anyone who believes that the stars have a purpose outside of those three, then he is adding on to the wisdoms that Allah created the stars for. And those additional claims of his are therefore rejected. Because Allah told us in the Quran, he only created them for those three reasons. Anybody who believes there are additional reasons, more reasons. For example, they say that the stars tell us about what's going to happen in worldly events. That the stars have an influence on what occurs. Or that the stars, they dictate or influence the birth of someone. Or they are related to the birth of someone. Or to the death of someone. Anybody who believes that the stars and their alignment and their rising and setting has an impact on good luck and bad luck. Anybody who believes any of these additional reasonings, then that individual has claimed something that Allah has not revealed any evidence upon. Allah revealed evidence for the stars and their reasonings on three things only. Anybody who goes over and above those three, then that individual is claiming upon Allah that which Allah has not revealed to us. If a person claims there is a fourth or a fifth or a sixth reasoning, then he is claiming something which Allah has not revealed evidence for. والنجوم لا تدل على هذا لأنها لم تخلق لهذا. And the stars do not indicate whatsoever and have no relation to the birth of anyone or the death of anyone or influencing worldly events at all. They do not have any impact on any of that at all. How do we know? Because Allah has told us three reasons why they were created, and this is not one of them. The fact that they have impact on the worldly events is not a fact. It is not one of the reasons they were created for, and therefore, it is not something valid or legitimate or accurate or correct. Therefore, we can say absolutely the stars do not impact on worldly events. Horoscopes and all of these things people write are completely false, and it is claiming knowledge of the unseen, which is in of itself completely impermissible. فقوله تأول فيها يعني اعتقد فيها غير ذلك من هذه الأمور الثلاثة التي دل عليها كتاب الله فقد أخطأ وأضاع نصيبه يعني من الدين، وهذا يقتضي أنه يكفر. Qatada also said that a person who believes the stars have additional reasons, reasons like them impacting the worldly events, then that individual has lost his share. Has lost his share of what? Has lost his share of the religion. And that is a statement that indicates kufr. That a person who believes in these types of superstitions, like we were saying in the first session yesterday, believes that the stars have an impact on the world, that the stars, they are related to the birth of an individual or the death of an individual. An individual who believes in those types of affairs, then it indicates from the statement of Qatada that it is kufr to believe in those affairs. And that type of thing, you do see it in the statements of the Salaf. When they say that such and such who does X, Y, and Z has no share of the religion left. And they mean by that kufr. That is a kafir then. You have the example of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. How did he die? Anybody know how Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu died? Put your hands up if you know the answer and if you're under 10 years old. Looks like it's you two again. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, anybody know how he died? Actually wait, who was Umar ibn al-Khattab? After the Prophet ﷺ died, who took charge? Who was in charge? After the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ died, who was in charge? Who was the first Khalifa? It was Abu Bakr. Excellent. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. After he died, radiallahu anhu, and he was the Khalifa for how many years? 2 years. And he died at the age of, it is mentioned 63, which makes him the same age as the Prophet ﷺ when he died, which means he was younger than the Prophet ﷺ by 2 years. After the death of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who became the next Khalifa? Umar ibn al-Khattab. How did he die? Any of the adults? He was stabbed. Somebody came with a dagger, a knife, which had two sides on it. A normal knife has the cutting side on one side, and then there's the handle you hold it from. But this one was a knife with two sides on it. A blade on that side and a blade on this side. Double-sided dagger. And he came and he stabbed Umar ibn al-Khattab whilst Umar ibn al-Khattab was in prayer, reading the prayer. He didn't die straight away. Who stabbed him, by the way? Who stabbed him? Al-Majusi. And after he stabbed him, it is mentioned in the seerah, when he was fleeing, making a run for it, he stabbed another, in some narrations, 12 men. In some narrations, he killed 6 of them. That he stabbed several others as he was trying to run away. after he stabbed Umar ibn al-Khattab. And then in the end he killed himself too. Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he was stabbed, didn't die straight away. He survived for a while. But his wounds, mentioned in the seerah in some of the narrations, his wounds were so deep. His stab wounds were so deep in some areas. He was stabbed all over the place. He had some stab wounds near his stomach. His stomach and his intestines. Such that when he used to drink milk, he was now wounded and trying to get some rest and recover, etc. He was wounded. They gave him some milk to drink. When he drank the milk, went down into his throat, down into his body, and it came out of the stab wound. Milk pouring out straight from the stab wound. Milk going down into his throat, down into his stomach. He was stabbed in that digestive system exactly. Milk coming out as milk. Such was the wound. But the point we were going to make from that, when they came to wake him up for the Fajr prayer then, after he'd been stabbed. And imagine how bad his wounds were. Drinking something and that drink coming straight out of that wound. They came to wake him up for the Fajr prayer. When they came to wake him up for the prayer, what did he say to them? When they said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, As-Salah, As-Salah. He said, Naam. In that wounded state, he said, Naam. Absolutely, he said, absolutely. And he began to arise. And he said to them, For indeed, the one who does not have a share of the prayer does not have a share of the religion. And that is the point that we're connecting here to the statement of Qatada. When the Salaf used to make those statements, that a person, la hadza lahu, la nasiba lahu, somebody doesn't have any share of Islam. Somebody doesn't have any nasib, any hadh in Islam. For the one who abandons the prayer, لا حظ في الإسلام لمن ترك الصلاة. نعم, الصلاة. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he arose, saying to them, absolutely, for indeed the one who leaves the prayer has no share of Islam. So here Qatada says, the one who believes the stars, they can do and give you information and influence worldly events, then that person has no share of Islam. Meaning, he is saying it is kufr. Kufr to have those types of beliefs. And then he also says, وَتَكَلَّفَ مَا لَا عِلْمَ لَهُ بِهِ. That a person who claims horoscopes and other things, he has burdened himself with something that he has no knowledge of in reality. He has burdened himself with something that he has no knowledge of in reality. Because Allah has only given us knowledge of three things regarding the stars. Anybody who makes up a fourth or a fifth or a sixth is making that up from his own interpretation, from his own intellect. And we know the religion is not based on your intellect. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان المسح على باطن الخف أولى من ظاهره. If the religion was based upon your intellect, then wiping over the bottom of your socks when making wudu would make more sense to your mind and your intellect than wiping over the top. But why do you not use your intellect and wipe over the bottom then? Because the sunnah tells you, wipe over the top. So religion is not intellect. So we were saying that this religion is not based upon your intellect. Rather, it is based upon wahi, the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Ali ibn Abi Talib gave that example, and he said, if religion was based upon your logic, your rationale, your intellect, then you would say when you wipe the socks for wudu, wipe on the bottom side, because that's where all the dirt and the dust will be. But the religion is not upon your rationale and logic, it is upon the sunnah, the revelation, and that tells you to wipe over the top. There's another example from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. On one occasion, he was kissing the black stone. And the mushrikun were around the Kaaba in close distance within the earshot. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he came to kiss the black stone, he said out loud, إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ حَجَرٌ لا تضر ولا تنفع ولولا أني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبلك ما قبلتك. That I know you are just a rock, a stone. You yourself cannot harm me or benefit me. Had I not seen the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم kiss you, then I wouldn't have kissed you. Meaning I'm only doing it because it is revelation, sunnah to do so. Not because of my logic or rationale or intellect leading me to say that I kiss you or worship you or anything like that. Rather, there is no worship to anything besides Allah. And kissing the stone is only being done because it is revelation in the guidance of the Quran and the sunnah. So that is what Qatada mentions. Anybody trying to claim for the stars anything over and above those three reasons has gone astray in his thinking, has gone astray in his belief, and has claimed knowledge of the unseen in something that Allah has not sent any revelation upon. Then you have the narration after that. وَكَرِهَ قَتَادَ تَعَلُّمَ مَنَازِلِ الْقَمَرِ وَلَمْ يُرَخِّسْ ابْنُ عِيَيْنَ فِيهِ ذَكَرَهُ حَرْبٌ عَنْهُمَا. In this narration now of Qatada carrying on, it says, وَكَرِهَ قَتَادَ تَعَلُّمَ مَنَازِلِ الْقَمَرِ. مَنَازِلِ الْقَمَرِ is the different stages of the moon. The different stages of the moon during the month. The moon is in different positions and sizes, it changes during the month. So to learn about those stages, المنازل التي ينزلها في الشهر وهي 28 منزلة, 28 stages of the moon in the month, 14 and then 14. ينزل في كل ليلة منزلة. Every night the moon moves one of those stages. Learning about that trajectory of the moon and the stages of the moon, it mentions كره قتادة. كره قتادة meaning, what does it mean? What did he say first? You had an answer first and then you changed it to Allahu A'lam. You say something else first? What did he say first? Harrama. This is the point to make. Kariha, if you look in the dictionaries, the common meaning they will give you even when you're learning Arabic, as the origin, as a loose English translation will be, to dislike. But when the Salaf used to say, kariha such and such, kariha such and such, kariha such and such, kana makruhan indahum, makruhan kariha. That in the speech of the Salaf means haram. So here it doesn't mean that Qatada disliked learning that knowledge of the moon. Rather, it means he viewed it as haram. Another example in Kitab al-Tawheed, in fact, of that type of thing, is the narration regarding Ibrahim al-Naha'i, where Ibrahim al-Naha'i, they say, كَانَ يَكْرَهُ التَّمَائِمَ كُلَّهَا. He used to dislike these amulets. But it doesn't mean dislike. It means he used to view them as haram. So when you see the word, the Salaf disliked something, then really and often the meaning of that is they viewed it as haram. Not just disliked it, the word disliked is used, kariha, makruh, but actually with the Salaf that means that they viewed it as haram. So here it mentions these stages of the moon. Is it permissible to learn this knowledge regarding the moon and the stages of the moon? There are two statements of the scholars regarding it. Al-qawlu al-awwal al-man'a. The first statement of the scholars regarding that, regarding learning about the moon and the stages of the moon and the movement of the moon, learning these types of affairs and how it works, one opinion of the scholars is that it is haram, impermissible to learn that type of knowledge. And that is the statement of Qatada, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and others amongst them. The reason why they have this opinion, even though that knowledge in of itself isn't any shirk or anything or horoscopes or nothing, that knowledge as a knowledge per se, in of itself, isn't an issue. So then why did they have the opinion that it's haram to learn? Because of the door that it opens up into affairs of astrology that are haram. So it is like saddu dhari'ah. Like when the Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha, that was it not for the fact that all of these Muslims are new to Islam, then I would have knocked down the Kaaba and rebuilt it upon the foundations of Ibrahim. Was it not for the fact that they are all new, I would have knocked it down and built it upon the foundation of Ibrahim. But saddan lidhari'a, as they say, to block the harms and also the masalih over the mafasid, the evil that would have arisen from that act was greater than the good which was gonna come out of it. What good was gonna come out of knocking down the Kaaba? That you could rebuild it upon its actual original foundations. Right now you see the Kaaba and then you see that semicircle. That semicircle is where the original foundations go up to. So when you do tawaf, you cannot do it within that semicircle. You must go around it. So knocking the Kaaba down, the maslaha would have been that you can build it upon its original foundations. But the mafsada in that, the bad thing that would have come out of it, is that all of these people who have just become Muslim and they've learned the importance of the Kaaba and the worship and the Qibla, direction of prayer, everything. Or maybe not the direction initially, but other affairs. They would say, what is going on? The Messenger of Allah is knocking down the house of Allah. What is this religion and what's going on with this Messenger? Would have caused them all types of confusion. So the Prophet ﷺ said, was it not for that? Then yes, I would have knocked it down and built it back on the foundations of Ibrahim ﷺ. So the scholars always give that as an example in the principles of the religion of taqdeem al-masalih al-mafasid, or جلب المصالح دفع pushing away the harms is given priority over bringing masalih, as they say. Meaning, if you have an evil and you have a good, you can only do one of the two. Either you can stop the evil, but that means you're not going to be able to do this particular good. Or you can do that good, but then you're going to miss out on stopping the evil. So which of the two do you do? Principally speaking, you stop the evil even if it means you miss out on the good. So now in that instance, the scholars use this example. The evil would have been that all of those new Muslims would have been left in confusion. What's going on? The Messenger of Allah knocking down the house of Allah, etc. That is a harm. That is a harm. To stop that harm from ever occurring, to block that in the first place, is given priority over the good, which would have been to build the Kaaba back upon its original foundations. So the point here being around those principles, that gaining knowledge of this in of itself isn't an issue, but it leads on to and opens up the door to all types of other haram that may occur. Because a person gradually moves step by step. The scholars, they say, look at Shaytan when he first caused or whispered to the people to commit shirk. When Adam alayhi salam was created, when Allah created Adam alayhi salam with his own two hands, the first 10 generations of people, from Adam alayhi salam, the first 10 generations of people were all upon Tawheed wa Shirk. Tawheed. Then around about the 10th generation, and we're talking therefore around about 1,000 years after Adam alayhi salam, because a qarn in Arabic typically by default refers to 100 years. Therefore, in the narration of Ibn Abbas in Bukhari, كان بين آدم ونوح عليهم السلام 10 قرون كلهم على التوحيد, that between Adam and Nuh there were 10 generations. 10 generations meaning you have the first person, then he has his sons, then he has his grandsons, then the great-grandsons, the great-great-grandsons. 10 generations equating to approximately 1,000 years. Those first 10 in Bukhari, the narration says, were all upon Tawheed. Shaytan wasn't going to be able to come to people now and overnight tell them to commit shirk and they would suddenly start committing shirk. For 10 generations, their fathers, their grandfathers, their great-grandfathers, their great-great-grandfathers, great-great-great-grandfathers, all of them were upon Tawheed. These people weren't suddenly just overnight gonna listen to the shaitan telling them commit shirk and they say, okay, let's go commit shirk. Wasn't gonna happen. So what did the shaitan do to make the people commit shirk? The first time shirk ever occurred in this upon the mankind, he came to them first and told them to go and visit the graves of the righteous people. There used to be some righteous people who lived in that generation of people, and everybody used to love them and respect them. They were like imams for them. So when those righteous people died, everybody became very sad. And they were very in a state of sorrow and loss and very sad that these good people like their imams had died. So the shaitan took his opportunity. He said to them, go and visit their graves. Remember them. Don't forget them. Go and visit their graves and remember them. And when you remember them, it will increase your iman. You'll remember how pious and good they used to be, and you'll become pious and good. So they began going to the graves and remembering. No shirk. After that, the shaitan said, don't just go and remember them. Go and stay there and sit there for a long time. So they began sitting there for a long time. Still no shirk. Then the shaitan took the next step and said to them, instead of you going out there all of the time, taking all of this effort, just build some statues or some figurines or pictures representing those pious people and put them in your homes, in your villages, in your markets. So every time you see them, these representations, you'll remember them. So they did it. Still no shirk as such. But then, as in the narration of Ibn Abbas, حَتَّى إِذَا نُسِيَ الْعِلْمَ, until when knowledge became forgotten, it was lost in those later generations, shaitan then came and took his next step. And he said to those new people, do you know why your forefathers had built these pictures and statues and figurines and representations and what they are? They didn't know. So the shaitan whispered to them, your forefathers, they had put these together in order to worship them, make dua to them. When your forefathers were in a drought, they would come and make dua to these statues and idols and figurines and pictures, asking them for the rain. And when they needed something, they would call upon them. These people didn't know any better now, so they said, okay. And they began calling upon them. And so the first shirk appeared. Those idols, five main ones, at the time of Nuh alayhi salam, when the floods came, what happened to those idols? Wadda, Su'a, Yaghuth, etc. What happened? They were the righteous, but then the idols they built representing them. What happened to the idols in the flood? Anybody? They were not destroyed, in fact. They were washed away in the floods, and they were buried in the ground. When the floods finally finished and the water went away, they got buried in the ground. In the location that is currently on your map, the beaches of Jeddah. Jeddah in Saudi Arabia. Then years later, at the time of Muhammad ﷺ or thereabouts or just prior, there was a man by the name of Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i. Shaytan whispered to him, go to the what is now known as the beaches of Jeddah and dig. When he went and dug up, what did he find? The idols they used to worship back in the time of Nuh alayhi salam. And he took those idols and he put them back in Makkah. As Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, look at the impact of shirk. Look at the devastating and long-term impact of shirk. This shirk on these idols began at the time of the first messenger and carried on up until the time of the last messenger. From the first messenger to the last messenger until they were finally destroyed. When the conquering of Makkah occurred and the idols were destroyed. So, the point being here, we were discussing regarding learning that type of knowledge. That it's not the knowledge itself that is the issue, but the door it can open up to. And that is why it is impermissible to engage in that. Nowadays you have the people who get themselves involved in astrology and horoscopes and star signs, Sagittarius and Capricorn and this one and that one and Cancer and whatever else, and reading up on their horoscopes, on their star signs. This is going to happen to you this month, and this is going to happen to you next time. All of that is from the satanic writings. All of it is claimed to the knowledge of the unseen, which is from the affairs of Tughyan, from the affairs of the Tawagit. Those who claim knowledge of the unseen, will mention this narration also that comes up now. ثَلَاثَ لَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ. Three types of people will not enter paradise. مُدْمِنُ خَمَرْ. Somebody who is addicted to alcohol. Somebody who is addicted to alcohol. قَاطِعُ الرَّحِمْ. Somebody who cuts the ties of kinship. Those ties of kinship and the rights that people have upon you, then you must fulfill. Even imagine if your parents were kuffar, they still have rights upon you. Even if they are disbelievers, they have rights upon you. If they tell you to do some chores, then you get up and go and do those chores for them. Your parents are not Muslims, they tell you, get up, I want you to go over to Trinidad this weekend, you gotta get me this, that, the other. Then you must obey. Obey your parents. As long as it is not something in contradiction to the Sharia. Something which is not in contradiction to the laws of your religion. Something that is not in contradiction to the Sharia. If they otherwise ask you to do something, they want some chores from you, they want some help from you, then you give that to them, even if they are non-Muslims. In fact, on one occasion I recall, in one of the other chapters of Kitab al-Tawheed, the chapter regarding love, love for Allah and that being a worship, somebody asked a Shaykh Ubaid al-Jabiri, hafidhahullah ta'ala, on one occasion, he said that, Shaykh, my mother is a non-Muslim. My mother is a non-Muslim. And this brother was a student at the University of Medina with us. He said, my mother's a non-Muslim and she's in her country, my home country, wherever it is. And of course, I ring her every now and again, as the students used to do, of course, ring home, etc. He said, I ring home every now and again and I talk to my mother and she's not a Muslim. And in the phone call, typically at the end of the call, she'll maybe say something like, I'll speak to you soon, my son, I love you. That kind of comment, I love you, son, I'll speak to you soon. Are you allowed, he was asking the Shaykh, am I allowed to say back to her, I love you too, mother? At the end of the phone call, she says to him, I love you, son, I'll speak to you soon. Is he allowed to say to her, he was asking the Shaykh, am I allowed to say to her, I love you too, mother, I'll speak to you soon. Permissible or not, to say to somebody who is not a Muslim, to a kafir, I love you. Permissible or not? Permissible? To say to a kafir, I love you? Yeah. You have to give some detail about the affair. It is only permissible in the type of love that is the natural love. A son to his mother has a natural love. Whether your mother has accepted Islam or not, she's your mother. She gave birth to you. She raised you. You have a natural connection. True or false? Absolutely. Whether she is Muslim or not. Your father, whether he is Muslim or not. So you have a natural connection and love. That is something which is, it's within you. Commenting to your parents that I love you upon that natural feeling, not anything over and above that in terms of ibadah, then it's permissible. So here, the qati'u rahim, the one who cuts the ties of kinship, the point we're making, even if the family were non-Muslims, you fulfill the rights that they have, that you're able to fulfill. And the third one, which is the point here, وَمُصَدِّقٌ بِالسِّحْرِ. We're going to get to this in more detail in the session tomorrow. مُصَدِّقٌ بِالسِّحْرِ, the one who believes in magic. Why has that been mentioned here? Because stars and star signs and horoscopes and all of this astrology, it has a connection and a link to magic. And so the person involving himself in those affairs is certainly involving himself in a type of magic. That is what the scholars have said. So don't think these star signs and reading up on your horoscopes, reading up on Sagittarius, on Cancer, on whatever, reading up, what does it say about me? What's going to happen? Out of interest, curiosity, haram. You are getting yourself involved in something which is a branch, or it's something which emanates from magic itself, has a connection to magic itself. So do not belittle these affairs. That is where we'll round off on tonight regarding the affairs of the stars and horoscopes and looking into these things. The details of all of these two previous sessions today and yesterday will come in a much more rounded manner in the session on Monday night. The Monday night session, which is on magic. Tomorrow night session regarding statements of kufr and shirk. But all of those will be rounded off into the core topic of magic on Monday night. So you need to follow tomorrow night's session also. And then all of that will be rounded off in a more detailed way on Monday night regarding magic and what's the issue with magic. Is it permissible to watch it on TV? Is it permissible to listen to a radio show? Is it permissible to go onto the internet and read an article written by a magician, something like a former magician exposes how they do magic? An interesting article catches everybody's attention. A former magician exposing how they do all the magic. Do you click onto it and read? Is it permissible or not? We're going to come to all of those topics, inshallah ta'ala, in tomorrow night and Monday night yet to come. So we'll conclude upon that for tonight. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. The second opinion, that it's allowed, because the first opinion, it mentions the impermissibility, not because the actual act of that knowledge is impermissible, but because of it being a door that opens up into other aspects of shirk and astrology. The second opinion is the opinion where the scholars, they say it is not a problem in learning those types of issues regarding the moon and its movements and its stages. And that second opinion is actually the opinion of the majority, that the knowledge of the moon and its stages, crescent and moving from one night to the next, and how it builds up and it breaks down, those stages of the moon and learning that isn't an issue, because that knowledge in of itself isn't an issue. The issue is what's beyond that. So many of the scholars say that knowledge in of itself isn't an issue. And that is the majority. In fact, Al-Imam Ahmad, Ishaq ibn Rahoya, the Imam, the scholar, or the teacher of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, and many of the scholars, they say the issue of the moon and the stages of the moon, that isn't a problem in of itself. But the scholars, Qatada, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and others, who took the first opinion, did so. They did so because they said it is a means of opening the door to something greater. So you block that from the very source. And that is like when Allah says in the Quran regarding fornication, does it say in the Quran, do not fornicate? Or how does the ayah say it? Wala taqrabu zina. Do not get near fornication. Doesn't say do not fornicate. Says do not get near fornication. The tafsir of it is, it's not just about don't fornicate, but do not even do anything which opens up the door and leads to that end result, even if opening up the door and doing those actions that lead to it are in of themselves halal. So now you got the big parties going on here. Is it, technically speaking, to drive through that road where the party is going on? Very, very loosely, technically speaking, from what I've heard about these parties. But generally speaking, to drive along the road to go home, halal or not? Generally speaking, to another party, forget your parties. Halal. But why would you say, okay, but we're going to say it's haram. You can't do it. You can't drive past there. You're not going to get involved. You're not going to do anything, but you're not allowed to drive through even. Why? Because driving through there may mean that you end up seeing things, hearing things, impacting upon your heart, opening up the door to thoughts which eventually lead to you going and getting involved in something haram. So you block off the means before you even get to the actual act that is impermissible. A couple of quick questions also to round off with. This one, Allah A'lam, it says in Tobago, if you see a certain type of bird, rain falls. So does believing in this a type of superstition? Is that something which exists in this country? People believe when certain birds are seen that it indicates rain is gonna come? That's a belief they have. You know, certain things, you have to understand this now, certain things are nature. It may be the case that, like, weather forecasts, are they impermissible or not? A general weather forecast is not knowledge of the unseen. General. Meaning, I'm walking, like today I saw it myself, in this country it's apparent, it's clear, more than the UK in those places. You got clear sky, then you see a big cloud coming along. Soon as that cloud comes over you, you may feel a bit of the rain coming down out of it, and it passes, and then it's sunny again. Notice that here clearly. So when you see that huge cloud coming towards you, on your app, on your phone, everything is gonna tell you as an estimate that it's gonna rain in 30 minutes over your location. Is that knowledge of the unseen? It is not. Because they've only deduced that as an estimate from physical things that they are seeing. They are seeing a huge cloud filled with water coming your way. They have seen that the wind is blowing this way. Therefore, they are estimating if it all goes like that, the cloud continues, the wind continues, in your location, in 30 minutes, it's probably 98% or whatever gonna be precipitation. That isn't knowledge of the unseen. That is just an estimate of reality and physical factors. Hence, general forecasts, estimates are not knowledge of the unseen. It is simply estimations. A huge hurricane is out in the Atlantic and they can see with their cameras and satellites that it's moving in a certain direction. So they estimate and give a forecast, it's gonna strike Tobago in a day. In 24 hours, it's gonna be on the coast of Tobago. Knowledge of the unseen? Not really. That is only a general estimate upon physical things being seen. So with this birds thing, the point I'm making with that, it can be that just like when we see that gray cloud coming, we as humans can estimate, alright, in another 10 minutes above me, it's gonna rain. Perhaps, in the nature that Allah has created, it is the same with certain birds, that the bird sees these clouds and things, and maybe they have certain perceptions other than that, that from the physical factors they recognize that, and therefore when you see them coming out, it's something that you think maybe might indicate rain. Possibly. But having said that, that is only a very loose statement. Having said that, what you would say with regards to these types of questions is what was said in the lecture. That you would not keep this as a basis of belief. You would not hold this as a basis of belief that a bird comes out, it means it's gonna rain. Or a certain other bird comes out, it means it's gonna be a drought. You don't hold these types of beliefs, and it would fall into superstition, and you would block that door and not get into it. Another one says, is stars also a form of producing light like the moon? That doesn't go outside of the three that we mentioned anyway. The very fact that the light reflects or it creates from them is under reason number one. Beautification is, we can see them. If it wasn't for the twinkling of them and the light of them coming off them or reflecting off them or bouncing off them, whatever it may be, that wouldn't be any beautification otherwise. So that would come under reason number one anyway. Even if we say that it produces light or it reflects light, that is all from their beautification and the twinkling of them. A Muslim should honor his mother because she bore and raised him. What about those parents who abandoned their children? I don't know the last word. Anybody? Last word? Halas, three people saw it, nobody knows it, that's enough. The rest of the question is clear. Even if your parents abandoned you at a young age, now after that, if some recognition of who they are has become apparent, if some recognition of them has become apparent to you, and they are people of ignorance or they are jahil, there is nothing harming you to fulfill their rights and try to give them da'wah. It could be that they abandoned you for whatever reason, upon ignorance, upon negligence of the religion, upon complete jahl. It could be various reasons. But whatever those reasons are, if you are now somebody practicing, Allah has guided you to the religion, then you try and take the opportunity to guide them also. Try and take the opportunity to give them da'wah if you're able, and give them their rights and fulfill what you can to them. Does Allah shoot every single eavesdropping shaitan or some? And does He allow some to get away with eavesdropping? We're going to come to the actual narration in the magic chapter. And in that narration it mentions how they eavesdrop, and sometimes they manage to pass on something they've heard before any star strikes them, so they do get away with it. And it gets passed on and it comes to the sources. And sometimes they are struck before that happens, but we're going to come to that narration anyway. This one now then, if all the decree, we'll round off on this no more then, if all the decree was written 50,000 years ago, before the creation, then what is it that the shayateen eavesdrop on? So we know that the decree was written 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ مَقَادِيرَ الْخَلَائِقِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِخَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote down the decree of everything 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth, and His throne was above the water. That decree was written. I don't see the full connection to the eavesdropping, but the generalized answer to this question, because the question really is the same as every form of this question. That if the decree has been written, everything that's gonna happen has been written, then what is it that we're doing right now? What's going on? And everything we're doing is just written for us. The fact you're sat there right now, it was written 50,000 years before creation. The fact you're standing up there right now was written 50,000 years before creation. So as the Sahaba asked the Prophet ﷺ, فِيمَ الْعَمَلِ, then what is the point? What is the purpose? What are we doing? What's going on if everything is already written for us? The simple answer, and it's a detailed one in reality, requires sessions to go through the belief in the decree. But the simple answer, Allah gave all of us two characteristics. The characteristic of intent, qasd, as they say in Arabic, or irada, the intent and ability to decide. And secondly, physical ability. With those two abilities, you can choose to do things. I now decide with my intent, with my mind, my decision that I want to pick up this bottle of water. I've made the decision with that ability Allah's gave me to make decisions. I've made it. I want to pick up the water. That part is done. I need part two. Part two is that I need physical ability to then reach out and do it. If I had the mental ability but no physical ability, I can decide I want to pick up the water, but I won't be able to actually do it if I don't have the physical ability. Both of my arms are broken. They're in casts. I can't do it. Or I got the physical ability, but I don't make the decision to do it. I just don't want to pick up the bottle of water. I can do it, but I just don't want to do it. So is it going to get picked up? No. For it to get picked up, I need to make the decision to pick it up, and then I need to use my physical ability to actually carry through my decision. Allah's given us all that. With those two things, you decide to do things, and then you do them. We make choices on what we do. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. But the choices that we make, Allah already knows what we're gonna make. So tonight, you made a choice. Everybody who's in the masjid right now made a choice and then carried out that choice of wanting to come and pray Isha in the mosque. But Allah already knew tonight you were gonna make that choice. But you, an hour ago, didn't know that. An hour ago, you didn't necessarily know you'd be here in the mosque at this time, 8:20. You didn't know that an hour ago. You only knew that at the moment you physically then decided to make that decision and go to the mosque. Point being, when you do things prior to doing them, you don't know if you're actually ever ending up doing them or not. An hour ago, you could have made the decision you're gonna go to the mosque for Isha. Did you know that for definite you'd be in the mosque therefore? Not yet. You're only gonna know that after you do it. You only know what happens in the decree after you do it. Before you do it, you make the choice. You could have made the choice to stay away for Isha and not come. You could have made the choice to come. At that moment, you made one of the two choices. To go and pray or to not. Allah already knew what choice you're gonna make. That's why it's already written down your place in paradise or hell. Because Allah already knows the choices you're gonna make in life. You, however, do not know the choices you're gonna make in life until those crossroads come to you and you make the choices. Therefore, كُلٌّ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. Everything will be made easy for you upon your choices and what you've been created upon. you must carry on making the choices of good, and that is all you can do. Allah knows what choices you're gonna make, you don't. That's why when the man used to drink alcohol, in one of the narrations, it was at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. A man used to drink alcohol all the time, he used to keep getting caught. Another time they caught him and they brought him to Umar ibn al-Khattab, caught drinking alcohol again. They were gonna whip him. Umar ibn al-Khattab was gonna whip him. The man said, wait, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. I mean, okay, I got caught drinking alcohol, but it was written in the decree 50,000 years ago before creation that on this day I was gonna be drinking alcohol. True or not, Amir al-Mu'mineen? True or not? True. It was written 50,000 years ago he was gonna be drinking alcohol on that day. He said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, it was written I was gonna drink alcohol on this day. So Umar ibn Khattab replied, no problem. It was also written that on this day, you're gonna get whipped. And so he whipped him. Meaning the scholars, they say, you can never use the decree as a justification for sins. You can never say, okay, I ended up drinking alcohol yesterday, but okay, I've done it now. So now I know for 100% it was in the decree. It was written 50,000 years before creation, yesterday I was gonna drink alcohol. Was it? It was. But yesterday before you did the act, did you know it was written or not? Until you made the decision and did it, you didn't know. And that's where your accountability is on the Day of Judgment. You make the decisions and choices. Allah knows what you're gonna choose and decide already. But anyway, that's really something which takes sessions and sessions to discuss. We'll round off on that point for tonight. And we'll carry on tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, with the sister session at 11 a.m. first. And then after that, the evening session. I noticed, mashallah, and my family noticed as well, in the Caribbean, it's a very laid-back attitude. Everybody's relaxed. And there's a type of thing where something is advertised for 11 o'clock and it really begins at 2 p.m. or something. But inshallah ta'ala, the advertisement is for 11 a.m. So we'll try and begin as soon as you can when everybody can attend for 11 a.m. And it's advertised for the sisters. They're going to be sat there still, huh? They're going to be sat at the back. Yeah, so the brothers can still come here. So the brothers who want to come, it's going to be on family topics. The role of, or how the Prophet ﷺ used to be at home, how he used to be with his interaction with his family, applies just as much to the men as to the women. So inshallah ta'ala, that is advertised for 11 a.m. And that's what we'll continue with tomorrow then. We'll round off tonight. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ